You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 66. Now, some of you might be thinking, John 6, 6, 6. There's actually 12 places in the Bible that have 66 verses, four of which have exactly 66. But 2 weeks ago, we were teaching in John chapter 6, and where it says that we're not to labor for food, that, you know, what men labor for in this world is get a job, get the groceries in the refrigerator, make money, do this. And what Jesus was saying is that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to labor, to have faith in Jesus, to have faith in the one whom God has sent, because that provides everlasting life. And then last week when I was having to go to Denver to take care of my dad, as I mentioned during announcements, Frank was led to do chapter 8 instead of 7, which, praise God. And so we're going to go back to chapter 7, but we're going to embellish on the last verses of chapter 6 that we did 2 weeks ago. And actually, the reason to go back here and to emphasize what I'm going to emphasize really came from what I'm seeing as a trend in our society and in the church that is troubling, and that is the dependence on the emphasis that is being preached, and I've emphasized this many times, on being good. You know, the world is be good. Be good and you're good. You're going to be good on Judgment Day. And we're going to see here that Jesus, the thing is, Jesus said that he called the 12 apostles, that he chose them. And the Bible is very clear. He chooses those that are going to go to heaven. But how does he choose? Everybody agrees the Bible says he chooses those that go to heaven. He chose the Jews to be his promised people. He chose the 12 apostles, and we're going to embellish on that. But the thing about who does he choose for salvation is he chooses those that are humble. That's going to be the emphasis of this summary. And, that's a big debate. Others think that he just chooses randomly, but it's very clear in Scripture he chooses the humble. So I want to encourage everybody, you got to get humble. You can't be thinking you're going to heaven because you're good, because you're not good when you measure yourself against God. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so verse 66 of chapter 6, it says, from that time, many of his disciples, the disciple is simply a follower of one's teaching, which doesn't mean you're a believer in that teaching. That means you're following the teaching. And so these disciples went back and walked with him no more, meaning they did not believe him from then on. They listened to him for a while, and they say, oh, no, this is too hard, because Jesus just said that, like Moses, you know, like the manna came down and sustained the lives of the 2 million Jews that were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus says that's really not the manna from God. That's not the survival of man, is just bread provided by God. The real manna from God, Jesus was saying, is me. I'm the manna from God. If you don't look at me and believe in me, like I am the food that came down from heaven, and you eat of me and you take of me, you will die. That I am the true manna, Jesus was saying. And they said, oh, this is too weird. Are you telling us we got to be cannibalizing you and stuff? And then Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we, emphasis we, speaking for the 12, him and the other 11, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, but Jesus is going to set the record straight in verse 70. And Jesus answered them and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, imagine, you know, Judas Iscariot's there. I mean, he's there with the other 11. And Peter is saying, you know, we have all come to realize and understand that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And without you, we can't be saved. So, and Jesus says, you know, Peter, I've chose all of you. I know I chose Judas, because even though you don't see it, I see he's motivated by his wanting to be somebody. And he's going to fulfill the scriptures of the Old Testament prophesying, I'm going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. But don't say we, because one of you is not really there. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So, again, I'm going to emphasize, as I said, how does he choose? You look at out of all the women of Israel, when Jesus was coming 30 years earlier as a babe born in a manger, born late in a manger. All the women he could have chosen, what did he choose? He chose a humble nobody, Mary, and married to Joseph, and that was really not in an esteemed family, not recognized. Out of all the men of Israel, he chose these 12. Who are these 12? I mean, later on, and you read in the book of Acts, who are these guys? They're just a bunch of nobodies. He chose a bunch of nobodies that knew that they were nobodies. Except for Judas, he was wanting to be somebody. He was going to carry the treasurer's purse for the kingdom that Jesus was going to set up. He had motivations of following Jesus different than to be saved. And even Peter and the other guys, they didn't understand what it was to be saved. But we see that they went on and followed him. Why? In humility. We see in the verse Luke 5:8 that I have in your notes. As soon as Jesus is in the boat and says, throw your net on the other side, and all of a sudden it fills up with fish, Peter realizes this isn't just a man. That he just commanded all these fish from this lake that I had been fruitless in the night fishing for, and all of a sudden it filled up. And what does Peter do then? In Luke 5:8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So others might have said, hey, can you come back tomorrow? We can make a deal here. We could build a great fish processing factory and I could get everybody else. Could you just do, he just realizes he comes face to face with the God man, Jesus, and he realizes, depart from me. I'm a sinner. Everybody that's truly saved in this room, you had that experience. You said that I'm a sinner. Another conversation that I had with my dad, and I shared during announcement time some of the details, but my dad is close to death. And on the last day that I was there, Thursday I flew out, I went in the morning. He had had a relatively good day the day before, and I get in there, into the room, and actually before I got there, the CNA, certified nursing assistant, I think that's what it means. Okay, she said, oh, has anybody told you about Bob? And I said, no, what's going on? Oh, he's not doing well. And I went in there, and he was just shaking and waving his hand and just couldn't talk. And just other things that were going on. He was coughing up phlegm, which the nurse was saying was probably pneumonia starting, and it was confirmed later on he was starting with pneumonia and a urinary tract infection. And he really couldn't talk, and so I came up next to him when everybody else was gone with what they were doing. And I was under conviction because, as I told you during announcement, he had told me he didn't want to hear. And I thought, man, I mean, I'm flying today, and I mean, this could be it. And so I just like, man, should I violate it? And so I asked him one more time, Dad, okay, now could I share with you? And he didn't say anything. And so I said, Dad, if you don't want me to say anything about Jesus, just say no. If you do, say yes. Still didn't say anything. And so then, okay, Jesus, here I go. And I start out, I just, Dad, the Bible says we're all sinners. Just like how I sinned against you. You had your house. You had the authority of your house. And I was sinning against you, rebelling, and was a horrible kid. And to the point where you ended up saying, you gotta get out of here. And you were righteous in doing that because I was challenging your rule, which was rightly yours. And we're all sinful because God has all these requirements. And I'm starting to share that with him, and he's getting agitated. And I looked over, he was getting agitated, and a couple of times he had kind of vomited this phlegm. He was looking like, oh, Dad, are you gonna? So it just like a baby vomit. It's not like an adult, how it kind of just dribbles out. And so I went up and got a little bit more of what he was vomiting up. I was thinking, oh, maybe it's just that. But he was still just agitated. I could tell just even though he couldn't really talk. And I said, so Dad, are you wanting me to stop? And he said, yes. Just got all the energy to say yes. And all I was saying is, God created the heavens and the earth, and we've sinned against him. You know, it's his house. It's where we're, if we want to go to heaven, it's where we're going, but we have to not be in rebellion against him. We have to admit we have been in rebellion against him. We have to humble ourselves. We have to, and how can that be so obnoxious? It's obnoxious to an extremely prideful, deceived heart. And I hope there's nobody here that is deceived by a prideful heart. And so, you know, and where do we see this? We see it clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We're chosen. See, God chooses he chose the 12 not to go to heaven because obviously Judas had his role of being chosen. But when it gets to salvation, when it gets to God choosing for salvation, he chooses those who humble themselves and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's not, God doesn't make us be humble. It's something we have to decide to do. 1 Corinthians 4:7, we should never boast in anything. He who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Isn't that true? Everything that we can do, and the fact that you can eat is a gift from God. The fact that you don't need somebody to feed you food is a gift from God. The fact that you have a brain, that you have limbs, that you have a job, that you have a house is a gift from God. How can we boast in anything? In fact, as this began, I'll share a couple more things about why this has been so important to me this week and last week. And when Ben, you know, Jeremy, praise Jesus, he just climbed Mount Rainier for the second time in a month. Praise God, got back safe yesterday. That's a pretty good feat, by the way. And so Benjamin, his son, his young son, he was sitting on the counter there in the fellowship area before the service. And so I went up to him and I just went right to his face and I go, "What's the most awesome thing your dad has ever done?" And I'm expecting, he says, "He climbs mountains." And I go, "No. He humbled himself and believed in Jesus as his Savior and is going to have everlasting life." You know, isn't that, see again, I would have probably said the same as a kid, or I'd say the same about anybody until I tweaked my mind to the spiritual way of thinking. The spiritual way of thinking, the most awesome thing you will ever do in your life is humble yourself and bow at the feet of Jesus like Peter and say, "Not depart from me, I'm a wicked man. I'm a wicked man, stay here. I want to believe in you and trust in you as my Savior." That is, and let that be a lesson to your children. Let it be that, "Oh yeah, I'm glad that you're able to hit the home run in Little League. I'm glad that you're in peewee football or whatever else there is. I'm glad you do this and that. But you know, the most awesome thing you'll do in your life is humble yourself and believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Because that lasts forever." Everybody was enamored when there was a occupational therapy time where they went around and just asked all these people what they did. And my dad got to his turn. I was an aerospace engineer. "Oh, really, aerospace engineer?" Yeah, my dad sat down with Wernher von Braun to lay out the design specs for the Saturn V. And you know what? In a few days, weeks, or months, it's going to matter squat. Absolutely nothing. It'll matter nothing. And yet, everybody gets enamored with what people accomplish in this world. It means nothing when you die and you stand before the God of the universe. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands." You know, Jeremiah, Old Testament, Jeremiah's not saying that he understands and knows me, Jeremiah. It's God speaking through him. Then he knows God. And how do we know God? Through his son, Jesus Christ. So at the Old Testament, they didn't fully understand this, but we know. I get to know God. Let me glory in this. I know God through his son, Jesus Christ. I have everlasting life. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in us knowing him through his forgiveness. So, are you one of the chosen? If you're humble, yes, into salvation. You know, are you one of the chosen for salvation? Yes. If proud, or as Judas was, have a secret agenda using Jesus for your own whatevers, the answer is no. And, but this is what really burdened me, is just bam, 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 with the exact opposite of what I've been saying that's going on in the world today. You know, I'm at the airport, get ready to fly to Denver. I strike up a conversation with the retired attorney in healthcare law from Colorado. He's heading back home. And we get to talking spiritually after a few minutes. Turns out he's LDS, Latter-day Saints. He was actually the first Mormon that has been honest with me that he acknowledged by his not wanting to contend at all the fact that the Book of Mormon, which is Joseph Smith's saying, a lot of it is dealing with how the Native American tribes of Central America were the lost tribes of Israel, which we now know by DNA evidence, by linguistics, and by the writing is impossible. It's not there. And I said, now, I mean, I'm sure you've studied this. I mean, you know that those things aren't true. And he didn't say, yes, I know they're not true, but he like nodded at me like, yeah. So, I mean, you know then that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. You said, well, all the prophets died with Jesus. He was the last prophet, which is not true. If you read the book of Acts, there's a bunch of prophets, prophetesses that are mentioned in the book of Acts. And I said, but the Bible says it has to be a true prophet. And you're being deceived into thinking that, and he was acknowledging he had the underwear on, you're being deceived into thinking that works can save you. And he, at the end of the conversation, he goes, I don't care. I love the way the Mormons, just emphasize family and being good people. They're good people, and I'm going to stick with them. And I watched him get on the plane and grieved. Good people that are going to go to hell. Because they don't believe in, they don't acknowledge they're not a good people, and they won't acknowledge the only good God-man, Jesus Christ, who took his goodness to the, he laid his goodness down at the cross to take our evil and wickedness upon himself, and then died in our place so that we would be good, not because of what we do here on earth, but we'd be good because he put it on us when we admitted we were bad, and we needed his paint job. We needed to be washed in his blood. So then I get on the plane, strike up a conversation with a scoutmaster. A bunch of Boy Scouts were getting done, heading back to Texas, raised Catholic. What I love about the scouts and what we teach all these kids, no matter what the religion is, that, you know, hey, you're getting to be good and you're going to be okay because you're good in all the religions, paraphrasing to shorten it up. And I just, man. And then get to the to the rehab center, meet Tony. He's broke his hip, got a hip replacement, and he's recovering there. And, hey, can I give you this track? Because I was tracking the place out. And, no, I'm good. I'm okay. Later on, went and talked to him some more. Well, tell me your story. And so then I got in there again with the gospel of Jesus. And he goes, you know, it's really just like, everything's just like railroads. Religion's like railroads. He said, it's just about being good. I mean, there's railroads with all the different names on them, but they all go to the same place. And I again, just over and over and over again, this whole delusion that's happened in the Western society and has been permeated now even into the church, that this self-righteousness that will hinder people from getting to heaven. And then the final one, which ends up being the church one, I was talking to a lady in the cafeteria. Dad was sleeping, went in the cafeteria to read the Bible, and as she came, we were just talking, and she said, yeah, and I said, are you a believer? And she said, oh yeah, I was raised in the Baptist church, and I was baptized as an 8-year-old. Now, is that a good answer right there? Because again, baptism doesn't save you. Church attendance doesn't save you. Nothing saves you. The very first, if somebody asks you if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a biblical Christian, what's the first thing out of your mouth? Yes, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. If you're going to testify of the truth of what Jesus came to do, say, yes, I'm a believer because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ who paid for my sins on the cross. Nothing about what church you go to, nothing about anything else. Baptism doesn't save you. And she goes, but I was really, I was serious. I mean, I went and then she said, that was down in Texas. Her husband, doctor husband, dumped her for another woman, and she's moved up to her son up in Colorado because he's saying, here, I'll take care of you because dad's done what he's done. And so then she says, and I found a really good church here. It's not a Baptist church. And you know what? I love going out of there because every time I get out of there, I sit there and realize I am a good person. And we talked a little bit about that, and I just sit there and I go, man. Now, sometimes people say, you know, the reason I left the church here is because, you know, I go out there, I'm just bummed. You know, I just feel like I'm not a good person. You know what? I'll have to confess. I don't want you to feel like you're a good person when you leave here. Okay? Well, what? You're admitting it? Yeah, I'm admitting it. I don't want you to feel like you're a good person when you leave here. I want you to, my intent is for you to understand there's a very good God that loves you and that he can work through you to his glory, all glory to him. Let him who glories glory in the Lord. See, I like the parts of my life that are still 43 years after becoming Christian at enmity with God who wants to live in me. Those are the things that are still me. Those things I want to get rid of. So I want to feel bad about those things. Don't you? Don't you want to feel bad about the thing? If the word speaks to your life and it says something that you're doing that's at enmity with the God who created the universe and so loved you, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Wouldn't you feel bad about those things? You should. All Christians should feel convicted. Not condemned. See, we're not condemned about those things because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We have come to everlasting life. He's going to forgive us just like a child. A father doesn't condemn his child because he doesn't do exactly everything that he says because it's his child. He wants his child to stop rebelling. And if the child loves the father, then he's going to want to do those things because he loves the father. And he's just being ignorant and foolish and he wants. So that's the relationship that we have. And so I don't want to feel good about my sin. And whatever God has done to allow his light to shine through me is all glory to him. It's not me. And so I realized this poor lady in the apostasy of the church, where now, because if people don't want to learn the Bible so they can share with people, they don't care about the souls of people anymore, how do you get them into the church? You make them feel good about themselves, and you can fill up a basketball stadium down in Texas. Make them feel good. And they have to keep getting a dose because through the week they sit there, you know, actually I'm pretty bad. I need to get to church again so I can figure out that I'm good again. Okay, I just got this. Oh, yeah, okay, I'm good. But actually I'm not because there's something wrong. Well, I hope you guys and girls rejoice in the goodness of God, his son Jesus, who set us free. Let us be convicted of sin, turn away from it. Let us walk out of here better equipped to share the truth of the gospel with people, because it seems like there's not much of that message out there anymore, because it seems like everybody is just into the goodness. They're going to be okay with God on the day they stand before him. So a lot of rambling. Let's go into chapter 7, verse 1. And I shared that. I went to these verses because, again, God is choosing. Jesus chose. He's going to choose people for heaven or hell. It's based on that one criteria. Are you humble and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, heaven. No, hell. That's what I'm trying to say. And I am befuddled by all the confusion out there that... And I don't want anybody here to be confused. You can make your decision, but I don't want you to be confused. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, chapter 6, he was already in Galilee. So he's staying in northern Galilee because, and John's emphasizing, if he goes to Judea right now, They're ready for him. They're going to kill him. Not that they could kill Jesus, because Jesus knows he's going to die on Passover a few months later. But he would have had to disappear. They would have had to go to run a sword through him and just disappear. And he didn't want to do whatever he had to do. So he's using the human aspect of Jesus' wisdom about how to avoid the planned assassination plot, as the chapter makes clear. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And actually, Tabernacles, it's around September, and it's preceded by Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, immediately followed by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, immediately followed by a seven-day Feast of Tabernacles. And so all those are right together. And so that, and every Jew in the nation of Israel is required to go to Jerusalem, Judea, down to Jerusalem where the heavy hitter Pharisees who are wanting to kill Jesus are, and all the Jews are required to go. If they're going to be obedient to the law of God, they have to go. Verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So going back to verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples, and what they mean is your disciples, your followers of your teaching, were stuck down in Judea, because Jesus did do some ministry down in Jerusalem, and the stir in Jerusalem is, man, your brother, half-brother, we know half-brother, your half-brother Jesus is really stirring things up down there in Jerusalem. And now he's up in Galilee. He says, go on down and just go fully show your disciples your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Go down to Judea, because that's where the Israel's Got Talent show is. And show what you can do. Jesus, you know, you're doing this water to wine stuff in here. Just go do these things. What was the main mission of Jesus? Was not the stuff that would be, America's Got Talent kind of stuff. It was none of that. What was Jesus's main greatest thing? Spiritual. It was to save us from sin. But his brothers are just looking at the outward. Can you imagine what it takes for the brothers? Verse 5. They don't believe in him. Consider what that is. Now, again, we don't know. Bible doesn't say. Do you think Mary told the other children, hey, this is how your half-brother came into the world? Probably. I even listened to, Dad, really, Mom told, is that really how it went down? Did Joseph say, no, I'm not going to tell you about being visited by the angel Michael, and I'm not going to tell you about what he told me in a dream. We're not going to tell you about how Mary went down to Bethlehem and saw Elizabeth and her womb, which was carrying John the Baptist. John the Baptist leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth said, this, my Lord has just walked into the room, etc. They must have known all that. And then they know he's turned water to wine. They know all these other things, and they don't believe in him. I wonder why. Some people speculate that Joseph might have, always wondered what really happened. I just don't know. But again, look at the scribes. Look what they saw. Look at the Pharisees saw. They saw the empty tomb. They knew they had to pay people to lie, but they knew the truth. How many people know the truth about what Jesus has truly done? Even today, they know in their mind the truth, and they cannot humble themselves to embrace it, to believe in it. But we do know they believe after the resurrection, because James, one of the brothers of Jesus, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we see in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul is writing, he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. So his brothers became believers as a result of the resurrection and whatever else that happened. And we see in Galatians 1:19 that Paul says that James was the brother of Jesus. And so it's okay to, I didn't believe in Jesus for a long time. I heard about him. I heard the stories a little bit. But everybody has to move what they know about Jesus into their heart. And I pray everybody's done that. We can't just know about him. We can't just go to church like the lady and, oh, I got serious. I went all the time. And not come to the knowledge of the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus only. And then Jesus said to them, to his unbelieving brothers who know they're mocking him. I mean, they're mocking him. Come on, Jesus, go show your stuff. Get out of here. Who are you, brother, half-brother? And then Jesus said to them, my time to what has not come? What is he saying? My time has not come. His time to die is what he's saying. I know that they're waiting to kill me down there. And I know if I go with you, which is what they would expect, is for me to stick with the family and to go with you, the assassins will be there, and it's not my time to die. I'm not going to fall into their trap. And then he says, but your time is always ready. Your time to what? I wonder if they asked him, what do you mean our time? Jesus is saying the same thing to everybody in the world today. Your time is always ready to what? To die. To die to yourself. To have everlasting life. Your time to turn away from your rebellion and lack of faith, to lack of belief, your time to turn away from disbelief is right now. But my time to die on the cross for the sins of the world is not yet here. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Well, here we get a clue about why they disbelieved in him. It's because they were right in there with the world. If the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue in the area of Galilee has already gotten the message from the heavy hitters down in Jerusalem, tell the people not to believe in this Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue because if you believe in Jesus, you're kicked out of the synagogue. We already know from the other scriptures that that was the case. And so, the brothers said, hey, we're staying with the synagogue. We're not going to testify that the world's deeds are evil. You know, Philippians 2:14, Paul writes to Christians, do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God through Paul is saying that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And if that was true in Paul's day, where do you think we are today? And some people say that, oh, you know, Jesus, he was just so loving and he just, you know, Jesus would just embrace the homosexual lifestyle. He'd embrace the pastors and that are homosexuals and lesbians because Jesus was love. No, actually, they're being deceived. Because Jesus was saying right here that they hated him because he would testify of the evil, unrepentant deeds. As Frank said last week, well, what about the woman caught in adultery? What did Jesus say to her, the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. You have to leave your job. Jesus looked inside of her and knew this person will repent. Forgiveness will bring that repentance and she'll turn away from that wicked life. But still, wickedness is wickedness. You know, the reason why the world today hates, maligns, wants to kill, and is disgusted with true biblical Christians is a lot the same reason. There's a lot of evil going around. Do you think it's evil that the porn industry pours billions of dollars that enslaves sex trafficking and the abduction of children, the grooming of children to be taken away into slavery? Do you think that's wicked and evil? Do we say anything about it? Do we do anything about it? Do we know that somebody's in porn? Do we warn them? Do you realize that you're being deceived by the devil, Satan, into something that is actually a tool of the devil to destroy the whole world and to destroy women and to destroy children, things that God loves, and that you'll answer to God for this? About the homosexual lifestyle, do you realize that God calls it an abomination? He says in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, that fornicators and adulterers and stuff will not inherit, they will not be in the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral will not be in the kingdom of God. Do you realize that you must turn away from this sin and repent, or you will die in judgment? That yes, God is love, but he calls you out of Satan's world. He calls you out of the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You are being deceived by Satan into this lifestyle. You must repent and turn away. What good is it to entice the lust of the flesh only to die and stand before God wanted? You say that. Phew-wee. You're going to be in trouble with the world. But Jesus said it. He was in trouble with the world. He lasted 3 years. And then they crucified him. He was also upset with the religious elite because of their keeping people out of the kingdom of God. That's evil too. The religious system that deceives people away from what it takes to get to God, evil. And God testified, Jesus testified of it. It's evil. Every religious system, every single ism that's out there in Catholicism, Mormonism, all those isms that are deceiving people away from the true relationship with Jesus through his son, Jesus Christ, by faith alone, in his son alone, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, every one of them, that's what Jesus mostly spent his time on because he was in the Jewish culture, is evil. He testified of it, that its works were evil. And all you have to do is read his woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, when you read Matthew, to see that. And they hated him for it. So are we going to be silent? Or are we going to lovingly communicate the truth to people so that they too might turn away? I'm so thankful for the people that told me when I was into the New Age in Chicago and went to, I was going there to cause trouble, and a Christian lady was passing out tracts, and she said, "Oh, you boys," I was a boy at the time, young man in the Navy, "Oh, you boys got a place to stay?" "No, we're just here to cause trouble." You can come in. We've got a place for you. Do you have a, we can feed you too. And we're going to tell you about Jesus. She didn't tell us that part until later, but they did. And they told me what it took to believe in Jesus. And although I argued with them and, they kind of acquiesced to my argument, unfortunately, still what they said about Jesus started, those were the seeds that started to take root. I'm so glad they told me I was messed up and that I needed Jesus. It's okay for us to have people hate us for telling them about the truth about Jesus. Verse 8, the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of its works are evil. You, verse 8, you go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast. I am not yet. And see, the yet is important, isn't it? If he would have said, "I'm not going to the feast," and then he goes to the feast, then he wasn't truthful. What he said is, "I'm not yet going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee, and he waits for his family to leave. And, you'd show up early for the feast, get together with all your family, find your place to sit and, to stay and whatever else. And Jesus knew that. And so he waits till they go, because he knows the assassins are going to be sitting there going, "Oh, there's Jesus' family. Okay, they're coming from." And then, but where's Jesus? We can't get him. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Because they had plotted what to do. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." Isn't that the same today? Everybody in this room, you're on one of those two camps. You're either saying, "He is good. Not only is he good, he's God. He's the good God-man Jesus that was sent into the world to save men from sin." Or people say, "Oh, no, he's deceived the people. Other religions are just as good. Muhammad and Buddha and everybody else are just as good. He deceives the people. When he said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through me,' he was just having a bad egomaniac day. And we believe that there's other ways to heaven. All the railroads, you know, all the railroads lead to the same place. Anybody that says any of that foolishness, they are fitting into Jesus deceived the people. I don't think Jesus deceived the people. If he did deceive anybody, if he lied and deceived anybody, we're in a heap of trouble, right? Because then he wasn't the God-man that he said he was. He wasn't the way, the truth, and the life. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. And what we have to understand in context, nobody spoke openly in favor of him for fear of the Jews. You weren't in fear of the Jews if you said, oh yeah, he's a deceiver. No, he's not really who he says he was. Nobody spoke openly in favor of him. Why? Because of the Jews. We find out in other texts, because they'd kick you out of the synagogue. What are you willing to be kicked out of for speaking favorably about Jesus? I asked myself the question. It came up several times. You're traveling and, you know, to get into a conversation, what's going to happen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you know what? The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to his word, the more the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to say, I don't care squat. And it's been a growing pattern all my life. I hope I get more. I don't care squat what they say. I still do care. So I want to die to that. I care at times more than just doing what Jesus tells me to do. But I want to be like, I don't want to be one that says, and Kevin didn't speak openly of him for fear of the world, for fear of retribution, for fear of mockery, for fear of disdain, for fear of whatever. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Yeah, Jesus, you're raised in Nazareth by a carpenter. How in the world? You haven't even gone and gotten your doctorate with your curriculum of the laws of Moses in the Old Testament. And then he leans back and goes, I wrote the book. I don't need to. You know, he wrote the book. I am the book. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And they should have figured it out. You don't learn something unless you've been, like Jesus knew everything about the Word when he was teaching in the temple. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his, the Father's, who sent me. If anyone wills to do his, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. You know, doctrine is the teaching. It's a pattern of teaching, of truth. You know, again, the church is going away from doctrine. But Jesus is doctrine. Everything about Jesus is doctrine. The Word of God is doctrine. It is for us to understand properly, accurately, what it is. To tell the truth, I'm grieved about that woman that said, I feel good about myself, because since leaving, I thought, why didn't I sit down more with her and just open up the Word? Look, you became a believer. You're being deceived away from the truth. Let me show you the way more excellently, like they did with Apollos and Corinth. I just was just blown away by, not again. It was just more, we talked a little bit more, but I should have just opened up the Word. Please, you need to understand, you're not there yet. You have to have proper understanding doctrine, because it's almost like I say, get what you know about Jesus from here to here, but here has to be accurate to get to here. You have to have an accurate doctrine before it gets here and flips the switch and you're filled with the Spirit and all of a sudden your life is changed. You can believe a fake Jesus. You can believe I want to be a good person Jesus. And you can have it in here and I go, I want to get it in my heart. But it's not going to flip the switch to where all of a sudden you're just glorifying Jesus for what he's done in your life. And you're not going to be there. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. What did Jesus just declare? He just declared that he has been sent by God from heaven, and he is speaking the words of God himself, and he says, there is no unrighteousness in me. He is claiming he is sinless in front of the Jewish Jerusalem crowd. And even then, you know, we have Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that's years away from being written. But do we have it in the Old Testament? Yes, we have Solomon saying it in Ecclesiastes 7:20 and 2 Chronicles 6:36, where in both places Solomon is saying, everybody knows nobody doesn't sin. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. 2 Chronicles 6:36, when they sin, he's dedicating the temple, when they, the Jews, sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. You know, it was understood. We're fallen man. We sin. Even though, you know, my dad, he became agitated by the very thought of me encouraging him, Dad, admit you're a sinner. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. So Jesus said that he keeps the law because he is perfectly righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him, but you guys are unrighteous. Why do you, sinners, seek to kill me, perfect, no unrighteousness in him? You guys are trying to kill me, and I'm sinless, you're sinners. The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Well, I mean, we see in a later verse, everybody knows they were trying to kill him. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. From chapter 5, he healed a man that was born lame, or not born lame, he was 38 years lame, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And the religious elite were saying, he's a sinner. Jesus is a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus now is saying, there is no unrighteousness in me. I did not sin by healing that man on the Sabbath. And these people who tell you I'm a sinner, they're sinners. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, because actually circumcision went back to Abraham before Moses. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So the law did say, and Abraham was told, on the eighth day, a child is to be circumcised. Well, that means that 1/7 of all males are circumcised on what day? On the Sabbath, Saturday. And so Jesus is saying, the law says a man's supposed to be circumcised. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, because it's got to be the eighth day, it doesn't say unless it's a Sabbath and then you make it the ninth day, it says the eighth day, should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Because I healed a man on the, you're calling me a sinner when you have to take a knife and cut the foreskin off of a child, thousands of them, and you, some of you priests do it, some of you fathers do it, you guys, you do this with a knife. I didn't even have to use a knife. I just said, pick up your bed and walk. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I think we'll end. That's a good verse to end with. There's more to go. But see, the Bible is saying, you know, Jesus was saying, don't judge Jesus the way the world wants you to judge him. Don't judge unrighteously by the way the devil has deceived people and pundits to malign our Jesus and to say there's other ways. But judge righteous judgment. Who was Jesus? Somebody recently stood up in a group of Christians and says, well, what about that pastor that ran off with somebody, committed adultery and blah, blah, blah. I don't care. I've seen that dozens of times. It doesn't even it's not even a penny. You ever put a penny on a track on a train? You know, does it care about that? Just, you know, smushes it out. It's not even a penny on the track to me. You know what? As soon as somebody tells me that my Jesus is a problem, you know, that he lied, he didn't do what, you know, he didn't accomplish whatever else, then I've got a problem. I don't care what people do because I'm not serving people. I'm not following people. I'm not watching people. I grieve when I see the devil take people, even Christians, and to seize them off into doing things in their life that can ruin their witness, ruin their life, and stuff. It grieves me. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter, because don't judge according to appearance of maybe what people do, people who say they're Christians and they do these things, but judge righteous judgment. What's the righteous judgment? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Jesus is perfect. Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. Jesus will never lead me into doing something unrighteous. He's saving me, even though I continue to sin and rebel against Him and His Word, because of His loving relationship that He made possible at the cross. When I bowed in the knee to Him and He says, okay, you're an adopted child of mine, I get to have that relationship with Him, and I'm going to judge righteously. You're God and I'm not. And every time, you know, the Holy Spirit finally gets around to saying, okay, now we're going to work on this and work on that, I pray that always, Lord Jesus, help me to just say yes. I want you to work on that now. I want more of my rebellion and sin to be done away with it. And let's judge Jesus to be our Lord. Amen. Let's not care about what the world's doing. The world, in case you hadn't noticed, they hate on Jesus. They hate the people that follow Jesus. They hate His message. They hate the laws of God. They are rebelling like never before in the history of the world because of the technology that allows it to spread like a cancer. And we're either going to be deceived and swept away by this wave of last days apostasy, or we're going to stay true to the righteous judgment about Jesus and be standing there with Him on that day. And I was going to have Nicole share a dream that she had, a very, very vivid dream about getting raptured, but we'll make it. I was going to do that announcement time, but maybe next week. We'll do that. So anyway, do you think it'd be good to fall more in love with Jesus? And it's okay to feel bad if there's something about your life that's not in tune with Jesus. Go feel bad. Get with Jesus and say, you know, leave here. I felt bad at church today because this sin, the Holy Spirit convicted me, I need to get rid of. That's good. That's really good to feel bad that way. But feel really good about the fact that you worship a good God. And He's going to come and deliver us safely into heaven to be with Him forever and ever and ever. And that might be pretty soon. Let's stand and pray. God, we thank You that, You laid this all out in Your Word so that we could just understand the doctrine, Lord, of the truth of Your Son, Jesus. Help us, God, to love You more accurately with what You say in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to love You more deeply in our relationship with You. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to the leading of Your Spirit that wants to surgically remove the cancer that's still in our life of our old flesh. Because, God, we want to be cancer-free. We want to be made holy as You are holy. You want to think the way You think and act the way You act, even in the things of being bold and confessing the truth to a world that can't handle the truth. And Lord, we rejoice in You and Your Son, Jesus, and pray that You would just help us to walk with You as we leave today, that we'd be changed men and women and more equipped to minister to those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
All the glory, we give You, Jesus. give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life is saved. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life, you gave. Your life, you gave. My soul, you saved.
What a powerful verse that, you know, that God gave that to a friend of mine years ago as he was about to have another child, and Lord gave him that verse. But I think that last part was added, wasn't it? That was a good add. That last little verse was just added for the first time that I know of. Praise God. Let's honor God because He saved our soul. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.